We're in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28, and really we touched on these verses when we were last in Hebrews about 3 weeks ago. But the weight and importance of what is declared here was just so much that it didn't seem right to make these two very potent verses point three in another message, when really they deserve for us to focus on them very intently by themselves. And so why don't you pray with me while we ask the Lord to drive these things home to every hearer here. I prayed a lot for our congregation as I've pored over these verses. I prayed for our children. I prayed for others who may yet be converted. I've asked the Lord to challenge and bend my own heart. And so let's pray. Father, King of glory, would you speak to us today? And Father, because we are distractible people, and because the enemy is the master distractor, we ask that you would give us a laser-like focus upon your truth. And Lord, even for the one who may be here who really doesn't want to listen, who really doesn't want to hear, would you, Holy Spirit, awaken consciences, minds, and hearts to these very central and important truths. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. It is, of course, tax season, time to render unto Caesar. Do you have your taxes done yet? I hope so. I have to check with my wife to see if ours are. But you know, there's that old line that says, there are two things you can't avoid in life, death and taxes. So go take care of your taxes when church is over. But right now, I want to tell you that there are actually three things you can't avoid. Death, judgment, and the return of Christ. Taxes are going to come and go, and let's be honest, some people do find a way out of those. But these things are things you can't ignore. These are fixed realities that every one of us must be ready to face. And so let's look at them. First, you must be prepared to face your own death. Because death is coming and there is nothing you can do to avoid it. It is appointed for men to die once. And yet getting around death has become a multi-billion-dollar industry. You're probably aware even Google has launched an initiative to try to find out, is there a way to cheat death through technology? There are people who actually hope in a future where they can upload their minds to a computer. You know, and it's so futile because even if you did upload something, it's not going to be you. No, listen, you will die. God has appointed it. The moment Adam sinned, God set an order to the universe that demands our death. I said last time that just as you have an appointment calendar with dates in it for things that are going to happen, so God also has an appointment calendar with your name written in it. And when that date comes, you will die. And you will face God. And ignoring that simply doesn't make it go away. Our dear sister Jerry came to that date just last Saturday. And you too will come to that date. You too will stand before him. The day of your death is fixed in time by God and is drawing near with each heartbeat. I mean, I don't mean to be morose with this, but I do want us to think about it. I want us to consider these things. Death is coming. You can think of your heartbeats as grains of sand falling through an hourglass. One by one they fall, never to be recovered. And you don't know how many there are in that hourglass. You don't know how many heartbeats until your life ends. Right? I mean, you might assume that there are many left to go, especially you who are young. But you don't know. And dear one, you simply can't assume. Death comes to the young just as surely as it comes to those who are older. Jonathan Edwards wrote a letter to one of his sons who was away at school informing him of the death of a friend. But Jonathan Edwards, writing to his son, had this to say. This is actually in the pastor's word today. The week before last, on Thursday, David died, whom you knew and used to play with, and who used to live at our house. His soul has gone into the eternal world. Whether he was prepared for death, we don't know. This is a loud call of God to you to prepare for death. You see that they that are young die as well as they that are old. David was not very much older than you. Remember what Christ said, that you must be born again, or you never can see the kingdom of God. Never give yourself any rest until you have good evidence that you are converted and become a new creature. Always remember that life is uncertain. You know not how soon you must die, and therefore had need to be always ready. Parents, I wonder, have you prepared your children for that? Have you urged them to consider their souls? Have you prepared your own soul? You see, that's the point here. We must face our death because our souls are at stake. You only get one time here on earth. You die once and then face God's judgment. So again, death is certain. That's the constant warning of Scripture, isn't it? Psalm 89, verse 48. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of hell? Ecclesiastes 3, 19. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Speaking of physical death, there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5, David is reminding us that life is so short, that his own life, he understood, was short. And so he prays, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as mere handbreadths, just the length of thumb to finger. And my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Job complains in Job 8, verse 9, for we are only of yesterday and know nothing. Our days on earth are as a shadow. Job 14, 1, man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Death is certain. Life is short, and you don't know the time of your death. Ecclesiastes 9:12 says, man does not know his time. And so again, we must face this. You must face this. And I want you to face this. I want you to think about this. What will it mean for you to die? And what happens after you die? There are three major lies that people believe about death. Three lies that they use to assure themselves that everything's going to be okay with them, that there's nothing for them to worry about personally. But these are lies that we use to hide the truth from ourselves. First of all, there's the lie of reincarnation. The deception of Eastern religion that our souls migrate from one life to another, that we're in this endless cycle of death and rebirth, moving from one life to another, giving us plenty of time to get this right, to climb the ladder of good karma into a better and better situation. But of course, biblically, that's nonsense. It's wishful thinking. it is appointed for you to die once. Meaning once and only once. Once with no repeat, no reset button, no do-over. You die one time and then you face God's judgment. The second lie people believe is the lie of automatically entering into a better place. You hear this at funerals. Well, at least he's in a better place. No, he's not. If he doesn't know Christ, he is not in a better place. Dear one, salvation is not automatic. It doesn't come to those who die. It comes to those who die in Christ. And third, the lie that, well, death is just it. You live, you die, you're gone. Into the empty abyss. That's the growing lie of secularism that is more and more popular, that this world is all there is, ever has been, ever will be. So during your brief time, get what you can because that's all there is to it. You live, you die, there's nothing. Of course, that also is wishful thinking. People hope that's true. When you live shaking your fist in the face of God, ignoring Him, pretending He doesn't exist, you better hope there's nothing after death. But of course, that is a vain hope indeed. Why? Because it is appointed by God that you will die. And after that, you will face the judgment. And because that's true, listen, we need a dose of reality. So I really do hope this morning that this verse comes for some like a cold slap in the face to wake you up and make you see death is coming and you must prepare for it. And the only way you can prepare for it is to flee to Christ who has conquered death for His people. Revelation chapter 1 verse 17, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one, Jesus says. I was dead and behold, I'm alive forevermore and I have the keys of death and Hades. Well, that brings us then back to the second unavoidable reality that is paired with the first here. That is, not only must you die, but we understand that after death comes the judgment. Judgment is coming, dear friend, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. It is appointed unto men to die once, and after that, the judgment. Now, a lot of folks wish that they can simply, or think that they can simply wish judgment away or deny it away. I hear people say things like, you know, well, my God is not that kind of God. My God doesn't judge. Really? Really? Based on what? On your feelings? Based on what your friends said or what your Uncle Eddie believes? You see, all we've got to go on in this matter are the words of God in Scripture. And God has made it very clear in the Bible that there is a day of judgment coming. I'll just read you a few of these verses. Psalm 9 verse 7 and 8 says, the Lord abides forever. He has established His throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. Acts 17:31, God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man, Christ, whom He appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Romans 2 verse 16, on that day, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 4, 5 says, He is ready to judge the living and the dead. Romans 14:10, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of the Father and of His angels, and He will then repay every person according to his deeds. Revelation 20 verse 12, John says, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 26, he tells us, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." Verse 30, "For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge His people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Friend, listen, you will stand before God. You will give answer for your sins. And if Christ has not covered your sin by His death in your place, then you will fall under the righteous wrath and indignation of this God forever. And listen, I know people don't like this. They don't want to think about this. Hell is not a topic that's very popular. It's much more comfortable to laugh at the idea, to ignore it, to dismiss it as the relic of an ancient mythology. But you understand, Christ didn't do that. The Lord Jesus Christ, the most compassionate, loving man who ever walked this planet, spoke more about hell and judgment than any other person. And He did so in hopes that we would avoid it. If I love you, and there's a fire sweeping through your house while you sleep, then I have to tell you about it. I have to cry out and bang on the door and wake you and beg you, please come out. Friend, there's a fire sweeping through your life. And you will die. And you will face the judgment of God. And without Christ as your Lord and Master, you will burn. I can't say it any more clear than that. And that's why I do. I beg you week after week after week, and I'm begging you now, run to Him. Run to Him. And yet some of you will not listen. Do you not believe my words? Do you think I'm a liar or a fool? I wish I were a fool for your sake. Right? I wish I was wrong and that you had nothing to worry about. But dear one, these are not my words. This is not my opinion. These are the warnings of Christ Himself. So if you will not listen to me, listen again to Him. Matthew 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul." Don't be afraid of ISIS. "But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 13:49, "So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 25, verse 41, "Then He will say to those on His left, those who are under His judgment, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" It is a terrifying thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet it is before Him that we must stand. And it is He alone who will determine your eternal destiny. Those who are giving you false assurances will not determine your eternal destiny. It is this one who speaks these words. And so will you leave that to chance? Or will you take Him at His word? Death is coming, ready or not. Judgment will follow. And your only hope is Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. That gives us and brings us to the third thing this morning. And that is that in the middle of all this hard word, there is hope. Our hope in facing death and entering judgment is the salvation to be brought by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27 again. "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So Christ also having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without sin to those who eagerly await Him. So Christ also, he says, facing death and judgment, friend, here is your hope. So Christ also. You see, just as it is appointed for man to die once, so also Christ came and was offered once on the cross. Just as man sinned and brought judgment, so Christ died to bear judgment for those who belong to Him. I mean, do you see how wonderful this is for believers? Do you see how this is hope breaking into your darkness to set you free? Christ was offered once. Offered, that's sacrificial language. He was offered once on the cross for sins. And this word once, I've told you this before, is a word that means once and only once. Once for all time. Hapax. Once and forever. And so for us who are in Christ, we understand His one sacrifice has fully and forever dealt with all our sin for all time. The sin that stood between us and God, the sin that merits the judgment of God, was taken away forever by the death of Christ in our place. And so notice that. Notice, look at the language of verse 28. Words matter. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To bear sins. That means to carry them away, to deal with them once and forever, to remove them forever. That's why Christ came to the cross. Right? But do you believe that? Do you understand what it means? This language here, even the very words themselves, come straight out of the prophet Isaiah. Do you remember God gave Isaiah a vision of what Christ would do on the cross in Isaiah 53? Isaiah saw how Christ would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, how the chastising for our well-being would be upon Him. By His stripes we would be healed. All of this, he says in Isaiah 53 verse 12, so that He might bear the sin of many. And so what Isaiah said was going to happen, Peter tells us, has happened. What Isaiah said Christ would do, Peter says Christ has done. 1 Peter 2:24, Christ Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you are healed. You, now, you, meaning who? Well, you who believe. You who are trusting Christ for His death and resurrection. Now, notice, not all are going to be saved, according to this passage. Not all are covered by Christ's death. That's why Isaiah says He bore the sins of many. And yet many is good news. Let's make that clear. Many is not just a few. And so, dear friend, there is room for you. And we can rejoice in that. We can be encouraged by that. Missionaries are motivated by that. On the day of judgment, when the redeemed stand before God, there will be many who are saved. A number, Revelation says, that is beyond counting. People from every nation, tribe, and tongue. So yes, many means a lot. But it doesn't mean all. All will not be saved. You must come to Christ. You must trust in what Christ has done in His death and resurrection. So again, are you one of the many here? Are you resting by faith in what Christ has done? If so, listen, if so, there are wonderful things here to follow. In fact, we haven't even gotten to the main point of what the writer is trying to say here. He's been setting us up for something. He's been setting us up for something very wonderful that we need to understand and anticipate as Christians. And it is this. This same Christ who died once to bear sins will return a second time to bring the fullness of salvation. You see, this story we've been swept into is not done yet. Not by a long shot. Because the Christ who came is coming again to deliver on all the promises He has made for those who trust Him. That's what verse 28 is about. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without sin to those who eagerly await Him. So notice, first of all, Christ will appear a second time. This is the second coming of Christ. This is His victorious return. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the angel says to the stunned disciples who just saw Jesus depart from them into the clouds, into the Father's presence, as they're standing, their mouths open, the angel says, "Why do you stand there looking up in the sky? This Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven." The Christ who left is coming back. Church, this is ever bit as much a part of our theology as our hope in the death and resurrection of Christ. The Christ who came and died is coming again to destroy death forever. Revelation 1, verse 7, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him." 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And later in that passage He says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." So Christ will return victoriously to earth. The same Christ who died and now lives and is reigning at the Father's right hand will return to earth. Okay, why? Why is He coming back? Well, the writer says to us in verse 27, He will return a second time to bring salvation, for salvation. Let me read this passage again. I'm gonna read the English Standard Version here. I like the way they have put it. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin this time, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. So when Jesus returns, it will not be to deal with sin a second time. It will not be to face a second cross. No, that's done. He doesn't need to die again. His death the first time was enough and was more than enough. And so, He's dealt with our sins so thoroughly, we don't need a booster. Right? It's done. And so He's not coming to face off against our sins again, to bear our sins again. He's coming to bring the promised salvation. What does that mean? That He's coming to bring salvation. I was already saved. What does it mean? He's coming to bring salvation. What on earth is that talking about? The theologians of the past called this the great consummation. The great consummation. Now what is that? Well, it's really a picture of marriage. When marriage follows a biblical pattern, there is a joyful point in that pattern called the consummation. In a biblical engagement, a man makes a promise to a woman that he will marry her. They don't live together before that. That would be sin. The Bible defines that very clearly as wickedness, as evil. They don't give themselves to each other physically yet. The Bible is very clear that too would be counted as wickedness. They wait. They long for each other. They long to be together. They anticipate that great day when they will finally be man and wife. I mean, read the Song of Solomon sometime. This beautiful picture of her, and she even calls herself, she's a walled garden that's locked. And she longs for him and he longs for her. But the day of their coming together has not come yet. And they even bid the singers to pray for their patience, and they're waiting for that wonderful day that is ahead of them. And then when that day finally comes and they are finally together and all the promises about a life together begin to come true and they embrace in intimate union for the first time, that the joy of that coming together, that's the consummation of marriage. And it is a beautiful and life-binding thing. It is designed by God to bind them together exclusively to one another, to cement them in a relationship that is pure and holy, where they know one another and one another alone. Sadly, this is one of the many things that has been utterly destroyed by the sexual insanity of our age. Many have no idea, no understanding emotionally and mentally of the joy and beauty of this kind of patient endurance leading to a joy-filled consummation. And by the way, if that is you, dear friend, if you sinned with your spouse before you were married and that's still standing there, please understand, Christ can restore your purity. Christ can restore you to perfect purity. It's called repentance and faith. Confessing to Him, confessing to your spouse, going and saying, Lord, where we have sinned, You are the sin bearer. You bore even this and can restore to our marriage that holy purity of consummation that we desire. But this kind of marital consummation is meant to be a picture of what will happen when Christ returns. Because we, church, are His bride. He is our beloved bridegroom. And He has made us so many wonderful promises about our life together when He returns and comes to take us home. He's told us about the place where we will live with Him in heavenly glory. He's told us about His love and how He longs for us to come and enjoy His embrace forever. Do you remember how He prays in His high priestly prayer in John 17? John 17, 24, He says, Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me. Father, I desire them. Listen, He longs for us. And do you remember the promise He made in John 14, 3? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. Listen to these promises. And they are promises. This is what He has pledged to do. And when He descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, then we will rise to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, that is the consummation. To finally feel the embrace of His passion and His love for us as His bride. To be in His arms forever, never again to doubt or be parted from Him. Faith has become sight, to gain once and for all He has promised to those who trust in Him. Which brings me to the final question. So who has this assurance of life? Who has this certainty of this long-awaited consummation day? Well, again, it's very clear it's not everyone. This is not a general promise to humanity. This is a specific promise to His bride. He describes her at the end of verse 28 with these important words, to those who eagerly await Him. To those who eagerly await Him. To those who are longing for Him as He is longing for them. Listen. A Christian cannot be passionless about the One who is so passionate for us. Any more than a bride can be without feeling or desire for her bridegroom. Again, this picture of consummation, of longing and eagerly awaiting the day. The Bible says that this is the anticipation that sits at the heart of the Christian's life. This is the longing of the redeemed, of the bride for the bridegroom. Is this your longing? Now, I've read a lot of Scripture today, more than we usually do. But if you'll indulge me, let me just read a couple more. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizen is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 25. If we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. By the way, this eagerness, this waiting, this looking for Him is part of what enables endurance and perseverance. This was the hope of the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Do you love His appearing? Are you longing for the presence of the One who loves you and gave Himself for you to redeem you from death and judgment and claim you as His own? Now, I confess to you that sometimes my longings are weak. Now, I say that with shame. Sometimes my longings are weak, but on those good days, when my heart is focused on the gospel and I see Christ and all that Christ has done and all that He has promised, there awakens within me a longing for that day and a longing for that Savior. And so, friend, this is where we stand this morning. Death is coming. You cannot avoid it. Judgment is sure. It will be here. But there is a Christ who loves His people, who died to save them from their sins, and whose passion will claim them forever, snatching them out of the very judgment itself. Are you one of those He has redeemed? Are you one of those for whom He will return and call your name and bring you to Himself? And friend, you can be, and you can know that you are, if you turn from your sin to trust in Him. If you turn from your sin to trust fully in Him and what He has done. So let's pray together. Father, we have covered a lot here this morning. We have covered many things that simply are not easy to hear. We've been reminded uncomfortably of that day that is coming quickly, that we will die. Lord, it's very likely that even 20 years from now, many of us will already have stood before You. 50 and 75 years from now, the vast majority of us will have stood before You. 120 years from now, without doubt, every one of us will stand before You, will have stood before You. And Father, when we stand before You, it is for judgment that we will be there, the judgment seat of Christ. And our only hope in that judgment is that Christ Himself, the righteous judge, is the One who laid down His life for our sins, that we know Him and are known by Him, that He will not say to us, as He will say to those on His left, depart from me, I never knew you. He will say, come you, blessed of my Father, enter into the salvation prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Lord, it is my prayer that everyone here would have the assurance of those words. Not just hoping that they will hear those words, but confident they will hear those words because they're resting by faith in this Christ and in Him alone. And so I do pray now, Father, that you would make us tremble before You. That You would make us understand that these things are real. But You would make us understand even more that the work of Christ is real. The salvation given is real. and the embrace of His arms around us on that day will be real. O Father, satisfy our souls with Christ. And let us look to Him by faith alone in confidence of that day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.